In my mind, there are few feelings that are worse than the feeling of losing complete control. Can you identify with that? I remember it was just a few years back, I found myself driving down a highway in a blizzard, a nice straight stretch of road. And as I drove down, everyone was going extremely slow, extremely careful of the ice and snow. But all of a sudden, as I drove slowly and very straight, I felt just a slight tinge moving over. And I thought, it's okay. But before I knew it, in the middle of the QEW, I was spinning around in circles, and everything seemed to speed up. My heart rate, my eyes, my feelings. And before I knew it, I found myself in the ditch, staring backwards at the road where I had come, wondering how it was that I got there, losing complete control, unable to direct my own path. And I wonder if sometimes you can look back into your own life and you find yourself in the ditch wondering, how is it that all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I spun out of control and now I'm staring back wondering how it's even possible that I ended up here, so far from where I was going, facing the wrong direction. And in our society today, we are increasingly finding, I think, a draw to this loss of control. You don't have to look too far. If you look in the newspapers or TV, you will find stories of celebrities and people of note that have fallen, that have lost control, alcoholism and substance abuse. You find TV shows about celebrity rehab, the stories of how people have gone from great fame and yet spun out of control, lost control of their lives. And there's one such show, it's called Intervention. And it's a show that shows people in their pain, the pain that comes before that spiral out of control. And what happens in the show is they show the story and the state in which people live in their drug addiction, alcoholism, eating disorder. And then they are approached by their families, by their friends, and by a professional. And they say, the life that you are living, the path you are on is destructive and it's leading to your death. Today we are offering you help. Will you accept the help that is being offered to you today? And I think this morning many of us can associate with this. And in fact, it's not a new concept. It's one that we find in the Bible. And if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to Romans 7, we'll find that the Apostle Paul outlines this, associates with this feeling, with this lifestyle. And in Romans 7, we'll start reading in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. It's Paul throwing up his hands and saying, I know what is right. I know how I should live. And yet I can't do it. I cannot do the good that I know I should be doing. And I end up doing what I know I shouldn't do. I end up living a life of destruction, a life that is leading me on to death. And I can't help it. I'm addicted to sin. And this morning I'd like us to stop and first identify and associate ourselves with this statement. We hear the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest leaders of the early church, revered by the people of his day, and he writes to them, his community, of which he is to be a leader, and he says, I cannot even do what I know I am supposed to do. And I remember maybe the first time that I could really associate with this. I was not always a real good student. My scholastic career did not start off real well. In fact, in primary school, my teachers would often remind my parents and myself that my printing was going to get me into a lot of trouble, and I had a very hard time paying attention when any of my peers were around. And from time to time, that got me into trouble, and on the printing thing, I think computers kind of saved my bacon on that one. Now I get to type everything. But in grade one, I had a specific instance where I became increasingly frustrated. We had an art project, and my art teacher in grade one used to tell me that I wouldn't be graded on a comparison between how my pictures looked and someone else's, but just on my effort. And even in grade one, we both knew that this was telling me that we knew that I was no Picasso, this was not going to turn out real well, and we both understood that, but just try real hard. Okay. So one day our assignment, we got a big piece of paper and we were to divide it up into a number of rows of boxes. And in the first box we were to paint one picture, whatever we decided, whatever pattern. In the second box we were to paint something else, again, whatever we decided. And then in the first box you were to repeat the third box you were to repeat what you drew in the first one, and then alternate for the rest of the paper. It seems simple enough, even for a first grader. And so I painted my first picture and thought, well, that's not too bad for me. And I painted my second picture, and then I painted the second picture again in the third square, and again in the fourth square, until the teacher came and stopped me and said, you're supposed to be alternate. And, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to. I lost my focus. Okay. Well, Dave, you're going to have to start over. Okay, I can do this. And so I painted the first picture, and then the second picture, and then the second picture again, and then the teacher came over a little more frustrated, a little less understanding. Dave, you've done it again. You've got to start over. And at this point, she's a little upset that I'm probably spending more attention on the people around me than I am on my simple task. And at this point, I'm getting a little embarrassed, a little frustrating, knowing that this is not a major concept that I have to clue into. I just have to alternate. And so the third time, she gives me the paper, and I draw the first picture, and I draw the first picture again, and all of a sudden, my grade one mind is blown. I have blown it for a third time in a row. And this time, the teacher's patience is gone, and she takes my paper and sends me back to my seat and says, forget about it. And it hasn't scarred me at all to the point where I'm using it in a sermon illustration 20 years later, almost 20 years later. I just couldn't do it. I knew what to do, and when she explained the instructions, it was very simple. But then I started, and I began talking with my neighbors, the people around me, and I started thinking about other things, and the next thing you know, I'm just not drawing the right picture. And as I finally sat in my seat, chastised for my poor concentration, I was embarrassed and hurt and frustrated. How could I not have done that simple, simple task? All I had to do was alternate. I can't do what I know is good to do. And the Apostle Paul comes and speaking of our morality, and his morality says, I just can't do it. I know what's right. I know what's good. And I don't do it. And so often as Christians, we find it easy to look at someone else and point out how they can't do it. Look at the mess that they've got themselves into. Look at their moral failures. Look at the things that I would never do. And the fact of the matter is, I think one of the reasons why our culture is becoming drawn to different TV shows and stories of people who are fallen from grace is because it is the story of all of us. We may not identify with their specific ailment, with their specific drug of choice, but we all know that we find ourselves down a destructive path. It's leading towards death, and we desperately need help because we just can't do it. And this morning, I'd like us to start by looking inward, not outward, not to your neighbor, to yourself. And as the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest leaders of the early church, did, to admit, I do what I do not want to do, and the things I know I should do, I just don't. And I wind up sitting down and thinking, how is it that I could just not do these simple things? I could just not follow the right path. How did I get myself into this? Know this, that we are sin addicts, all of us. We're in a vulnerable state. We're in a state that we can't just dabble in this or dabble in this, because we know that once we start going down that bad path, we are in a fallen state, that will carry us on towards death and destruction. And Paul is warning of this, and he's saying, first, let me tell you that this is my story. It's me. I'm a sin addict. Yes, I've had a huge transformation. Yes, I've met with Jesus. Yes, I've changed my life. And still, I find myself falling into those same ruts, those same things. And I can't do it. And he goes on to say this, if we skip down to verse 24. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I need help. I need to be rescued. I know that my own nature, my own will and desires are heading me towards death. Who is it that will rescue me? How will I find hope and salvation? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. Isn't that amazing? And we know if you were here last week, you heard Scott speak from Romans and talk about how Paul is arguing for justification by faith alone. And as good Protestants, we preach that boldly and we stand on the fact that that is where our salvation comes from. But this morning, let us look at the other side of the coin, where Paul says, even though I have accepted this justification, I need to throw my hands up and say, I can't do this. But is that the end of it for this life? Do we just hold on and wait until one day in another life we are sanctified? And Paul makes it clear that that is not the case. And if we read around this passage, we will find this to be true. He is asking us to respond to that justification. Certainly that is the only way we can come before God, but also know that we must respond to that here in this life. And so let's go back a little bit. Staying in chapter 7, we'll start in verse 4. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. I want you to notice two key phrases. One of them is to bear fruit. And listen, one way or another, if you've noticed, we bear fruit. We bear fruit of the Spirit, as we heard this morning. We heard that passage read. Or we bear fruit of death. We bear fruit of our sinful nature. And one way or another, our lives will show what we are allowing to control us. What it is inside us that we are allowing to come out. The second one I want you to notice is so that we find a new way to serve the Spirit. The reason that we are set free from our sin, the reason that there is this freedom from bondage is not now so that we can do whatever we want. We are free from the law, so I can do whatever I want. It's not what he's saying. He is saying, you are now going to be free to bear fruit and serve in the Spirit. You will now be offered a new life. Not just a biological life. Not just that we breathe and have a heartbeat and walk around. A life that is full of vitality and spiritual energy. A purpose, something that is greater, that God is in us and working through us, and that is our life. The point of this is not that we just say a prayer and then know that we are justified so that one day we will get into heaven, so that we have fire insurance. This is the purpose. Includes that in this life we respond to God in such a way that we bear the fruit that comes with having Him in our life, that has Him controlling who we are. And we have that love, the joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if these are not characteristic of our life, if this is not the fruit that we are producing, then we are allowing the sin and death to produce its own fruit. And in this life, we must be weary. We must be on the ball to know that if we are not responding continually to the help that is being offered to us by the Spirit of God, then we will produce the fruit of our own sinful desires. Paul asks for a life and death rescue. One of the things I want you guys to notice today is that we do not sin in isolation. Have you noticed this? And this is going back. If you read into Romans 5 in the previous chapters, you'll find that we all contribute to each other's sinfulness. We are born into a world where it is inevitable that we fall short. And some of my attitudes, my actions, my words affect you in a way that makes you more likely to sin. And some of the things that you do and the things that you heap back onto me affect me in a way that causes me to sin. We do not sin in isolation. We are not living in a vacuum. We're living in a world where we affect each other. I affect you and allow you to affect me. And in many instances, that becomes a negative thing. And we must know that one way or another, the way that I live affects you. And so it's not just this fact of, well, I need to get my act together for me and for my benefit. It's also because if I don't get my act together, I know that that will affect the people around me. That we are in this together. There's a story, a true story of two women who went out to buy a horse. One of the women was looking for a horse. Her name was Cass. And Cass went out with her friend, whose name was Jesse, and they looked for a horse, and they went through the stable looking at all the horses, and Cass stopped in front of one and just lingered there and couldn't leave. And Jesse finally came back to her and said, "Cass, you got to move on from this horse. This horse, I'm told, has not reacted to anyone. No training, no affection. It's never shown any attention to anyone who has come alongside it and tried to work with it in any way." But Cass stopped and she said, "No, this is the horse for me." And against the advice of her friend, she finally purchased the horse and decided that she would go out and train it. And over the months, she would get out there every day trying to get this horse to react to something, to some kind of emotion or affection or training. She became frustrated. Her friend visited one day at the stable and found her frustrated and said, "Cass, you need to give up. Let's get another horse. This one is not going to respond." And she says, "After all that you've been through, Cass, this is not something you need to put onto yourself." Cass had been in an accident, a car accident that had left her crippled and in a wheelchair. Soon after, her husband had left her as the mounting stress became too much. Her life had become very difficult, and her friend said, "This is the last thing that you need, is to wheel yourself out here day after day and getting nothing." And as the months turned into a year, Cass started to believe, perhaps this is true. She stuck with it for about a year until she finally called her friend and said, "Will you come meet me out of the stable?" She didn't tell her, but she had planned to say, "It's enough. I'm giving up. I can't do it anymore. Let's sell the horse." But when Jesse came to the stable, she found that Cass was already out there. She had wheeled herself into the middle of the pasture, and the horse walked up to her, approached her, and laid her head right in her lap. And as she watched them sit there together, she realized this was a moment not to be interrupted. And sometime later, finally they broke, and she came off in tears. And Jesse said, "I don't know how you possibly could have stayed with this horse this long." And Cass looked at her and said, "Don't you understand? You never got it. The horse's story is my own. When I didn't want to go on, when I wasn't responding to anything, when my life looked like death, when I was physically alive, but there was no energy, no vitality, nothing." And she says, "You never gave up on me. And it's why I'm here today. This horse is me. And the horse is us. And through Jesus Christ, we thank God for rescuing us, for sticking with us, for in the hard times, for when we wanted to give up, for when we weren't willing to fight. He wouldn't let us go. And now we are called to be that for each other. If we've accepted that, we need to be that for our community, for the people who are continuing to hurt, not to look down and say, I can't believe that they just can't do good. Instead, to recognize, I can't do good. My life has been characteristic of death. But my gift is so great that I must respond to that in a powerful way. I must respond to God's grace in my life by being graceful to others, not by looking down on them, but by joining the fight. And so we say, how do we do this? How is it that if even Paul, though being justified, though inviting the Spirit to live inside him, still could lift up his hands and say, I can't do this, I just can't do good. What hope do we have for changing our lives? And let's read on in chapter 8, and we're going to skip down into verse 12. Because as I said, Paul continues, he doesn't just say, okay, we are justified by faith. He says, now let us respond. And let's read from verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. Catch this part once again. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Listen, if you continue to live by the sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death, by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If you put them to death, remember, we are sin addicts. We are vulnerable. We must always be on guard to put to death our misdeeds because we know that it leads us to death. It robs us of the life today that God wants us for. The life that is characterized by the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, patience, and kindness. If we have not this life, we are allowing ourselves to live in death, to be continually sucked down. And I want us to realize today that we may look at people on TV or people we know and say, well, I'm not a drug addict. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not involved in sexual immorality. And we look at the things that are become obviously destructive, that are visible in people's lives, and we demonize them. And we say, at least I'm not like this person. And yet, in our own lives, our pride, our anger, our financial practices that no one else knows about, our marriages and family lives often go by the wayside. And because we find ways to hide it or justify it, we can stand and say, well, at least I'm not doing this. At least I'm not like that person. This morning, our first step is to identify with Apostle Paul and to say, I know that I cannot do good. How wretched am I that I fall short no matter how much I try? And the second thing we need to do is to be active in putting to death our misdeeds. He says, live by the Spirit. This is not a passive life. Like, okay, I'll invite the Spirit in and allow Him just to do everything. I'll sit back and let the Spirit work. We are invited to be part of the work. This is active living. Be part of life in the Spirit. And so we need to wage war against the misdeeds, against the things that continually suck us back into our sinful nature and desire. If this is financial for you, if you struggle with materialism, with greed, with worrying about your finances, let me suggest you write a big check and give it to someone who needs it. If your family life is becoming neglected, then book time off from work, turn off your cell phone, and plan some family events. If your marriage is struggling and the way you talk to your spouse is obviously not encouraging, you need to sit down and talk to that person. You need to find forums where you can listen as well as talk. See a counselor. Work out your issues. If you find that you have anger problems, you need to sit down when you have a calm mind and express those issues that are there to the people that you find yourself continually angry with. If you are prideful, go out and find the dirtiest job you can find and serve people who are desperately in need. If you find yourself negative in judgment of other people, gossiping, and know that there are people that are in your life that allow you to do this, that enable you. Surround yourself with positive people that are concerned with building up and not tearing down. Friends, if we do not wage war, if we do not put to death our misdeeds, they will take us over. They will continually bring us down and rob us of the life that we are supposed to be living today. The life that is in the Spirit. And so I ask you this morning, many of you have taken that step, have accepted the forgiveness, the justification that comes through faith alone. And if you haven't done that this morning and would like to talk to someone about what that means, please don't leave this morning without finding someone you've seen on the platform today and talking about that. If you've already taken that step, know that this is a continual process. If you are to live by the Spirit, you're called to be active in that life, to respond to the gift that you've been given, to the life, and to live it today. And so I ask you, this morning, will you continue to take the help that is being offered to you today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for justification, knowing that in this life we will fall, we will fail, and that we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are forgiven. Father, I pray that this morning our response would be to live in the Spirit, that we would be active in that life, that we would join you in what you're doing, to live out characteristically what it is to live by the Spirit. We thank you for the help that you've offered to us. In Jesus' name, amen.